chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. In your pew Bibles, that's on page 1557. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, the kids are invited to Children's Church with Miss Karen. Well, let's pray once more as we come to God's Word together. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about the parable of the sower today, but I want to start with a different parable. And this parable is about a fish. And the fish lives in an okay climate. The fish has what it needs, food, water, and these rocks to hide from predators so that it doesn't get gobbled up over the course of its day and the course of its life. But one day that fish ventured out. No, I'm not telling the story of Finding Nemo, but one day this fish ventures out and discovers that there are much more beautiful waters out there. Discovers that there is a coral reef out there. Now, is this the same body of water? You may not believe it, but it is. Just use your imaginations with me. discovers that there's this beautiful coral reef out there with all these magnificent colors, and the fish wants to live in a place like that. But alas, this is the fish's home. And so, the fish, again, use your imagination, gets a hold of some bright paint and decides, "I'm going to paint those rocks in my climate. I'm going to go back to my home and make it look just as beautiful as the coral reef with all my bright colors of paint. So the fish would paint those rocks and they would look beautiful. But then he would go back just minutes later and all the paint would be washed away. And he would do it again and it would look beautiful. But then a couple minutes later, the paint would wash away and again and again and again. And this fish never gave up throughout its entire lifespan. Never gave up painting those rocks. But he died chasing an impossible vision. Anybody crying? The poor fish. We're talking about culture shift today. And Lewis and Cordero say this: you don't make a culture shift simply by working harder at the things you are doing. What's the fish doing? Working harder at the thing that he's doing. Painting those rocks over and over. And we'll try two coats, but what's the problem? Anybody ever tried painting underwater? Maybe there's, he didn't have the right kind of paint to be painting underwater. Maybe it is possible, but I've never done it. We make all sorts of cultural assumptions. We make all sorts of, this is the point. You don't make a culture shift simply by working harder at the things you are doing. The big thing that this fish, who amazingly had access to limitless supply of paint, but the big problem that this fish didn't deal with was a cultural problem. It was a thing that everybody else knows about fish, and that is where fish live. Where do fish live? In water. And the fish has lived in water his whole life and doesn't even know that it's called water because, well, it's just the stuff that he swims around in and breathes. And he doesn't know that paint doesn't stick and paint doesn't dry when you're underwater. He never knew that. So he just kept working harder at the things that he was doing. Now, from this point on, I owe a lot of this teaching to John Wenrick, who is our the director of Congregational Vitality for the Evangelical Covenant Church. He has presented a lot of this information to me, and I'm not always going to be able to tell you what I came up with and what he came up with, so I'm going to begin with a hat tip to him and say if it was really, really mind-blowing, it was probably from him. Otherwise, you can just give me credit for whatever you choose to give me credit for. So what is culture? We're talking about culture shift. And this is in the context, again, of congregational vitality. We are on this pathway together. We are pursuing vitality together. And vitality for us looks like having a healthy missional culture. For us, we need to have a healthy missional culture in order to be a vital church, to be a healthy missional church. So, what is culture? Culture is, we'll give a dictionary definition first, the predominating attitudes, values, and behaviors that characterize the functioning of a group or organization, end quote. Sorry, I didn't write that in. Does that bother anybody else? End quote. The predominating attitudes, values, and behaviors that characterize the functioning of a group or organization. A more simple street or just common language definition is how we do things around here. Culture is how we do things around here. That is both the visible and the invisible of how we do things around here. Now, would it make sense? I'm going to ask you, would it make sense to say that a healthy missional culture makes a healthy missional church? Okay, good. So we've talked about the healthy missional church, and there's 10 healthy missional markers. And everybody's, maybe not everybody, but most of us are in a prayer group praying for one of those markers. And the next 4 weeks we'll be praying for another one of those markers. So if we have a culture that values and implements all 10 of those healthy missional markers, then we'll probably be a healthy missional church, right? Does that make sense? If our culture is healthy and missional, if we ask healthy missional questions, if we pursue healthy missional things, we'll probably become a healthy missional church. That seems to make sense, that the church, the organization itself, would follow its culture. But culture is a tricky thing to grasp. Just like the fish had a hard time grasping the fact that paint doesn't stick in the water, we sometimes have a hard time grasping our own culture. Why? Because it is ours. And it's so familiar that we don't even see it, right? There are aspects of our own culture that we don't even think of as cultural. They are just what? The way things are. They are how we do things around here, right? That is just reality to us. So, again, another quote from Lewis and Cordero. Even if you have not yet identified your church's culture, others have. Culture announces its identity throughout everything you do. The values of your culture, stated or unstated, thought out or unintentional, shape the feel, behavior, and attitude of a congregation more than anything else. Even if you have not yet identified your church's culture, others have. This is why often when somebody newer comes to the church and visits that hasn't been here forever, I like to ask them what they think, what they noticed about the church. I don't always do this. I'd like to do this more. and it's really fascinating what fresh eyes will notice versus what we all notice because we've been around forever. Not all of us, but many of us here. It's very, very interesting. So what do we mean by culture? I know we gave a definition, but let's put some concrete on it. Oh, wow, that's interesting. We'll just put them all up. Here's some elements of culture, and if you can't read them from where you are, I'll read them out loud to you. Some elements of culture, language. Now, this isn't like, okay, we worship in English here, but what kind of language do we use? Is it highly formal language? Is it colloquial language? Is there a lot of pop culture references? Is there not? I mean, how are we speaking with one another? Are we really direct? Are we really indirect? Are we passive aggressive? How do we talk to one another? The language we use. Colors. We obviously have colored windows in here, but the colors that you experience in the building, the colors you experience when you're interacting in the place. The smell, what's it smell like in the sanctuary, downstairs, in the bathroom? It's potluck day, so it smells great, right? We got food cooking. It's always a great day for smells when it's potluck. How decisions are made is an element of culture. Who makes the decisions, how they're made, and then also how they're implemented. The type and the volume of music is an element of culture. Visuals, what do things look like? Stories, what sort of stories do we tell? What things get celebrated? Huge element of culture. Rituals and routines. How do we do things around here? What sort of things are we doing all the time? What are the written materials say? Like what information do we have out on that written material rack out there? I have to force myself to look at it every once in a while and realize, oh, half of this stuff is way out of date. And then I make a trip to the recycling bin. What metaphors do we use? What symbols do we use? How do we dress in our appearance? What does the building look like? What sort of condition is it in? Is it clean? Is it falling apart? Is it in good condition? Technology, are we implementing technology? Is there a Wi-Fi password? All that sort of stuff is an aspect of culture. Who are our heroes? What do our logos look like? What is our design? And sanctuary, office, and bathroom decor. These are all maybe surface level, some more than others, but they're all aspects and elements of culture that when you've been around a place, you kind of stop noticing. But when you're new to a place, they're like, oh yeah, that's exactly that. You're more alert to things that are going on. And our brains can't process everything all the time, so we just assume familiarity a lot of times. But those are some elements of culture. But every element of culture has some sort of value behind it, whether intentional or not. So believe it or not, the way that the sanctuary is decorated right now has some sort of a value behind it. whether we've thought it through really well or whether we haven't thought it through very well, right? This banner says, love God, be the church, bless the world. That is our mission, right? That's, I put that up this morning because, one, there was a blank wall there, and two, because it's always good for us to be reminded of. We have the Christ candle up in the middle. I've wavered back and forth. Why is it, should we leave the Christ candle there? We didn't have it up Christmas Eve. We didn't have it. It was really sad, and I didn't want to just take it down right after putting it up. And the light of Christ is always with us. But it communicates something, and maybe you didn't even notice that there was a candle hanging on the cross until I just mentioned it. Maybe you didn't notice the banner until I just mentioned it, but it's all part of our culture, and it all has a value behind it. So, cultural values. In order to be vital and in order to be a healthy missional church, we need to identify and assess the values underlying the cultural elements. So we're not assessing cultural elements as they are. Like, that's not the important thing. The important thing isn't, like, what color. So you can get really bogged down in trying to agree on, like, what color a carpet should be, say, when you're installing new carpet somewhere. Or, you know, just very, we can get bogged down in things. But we're talking about the values underlying cultural elements. So example of some cultural elements. The decor and the music and the stories of a church, this is just theoretical, the decor, music, and stories told could come from a past decade, and you can pick the decade. It could be a 90s church, right? You walk in, the songs are all from the 1990s, I'm talking about. It could be the 1890s, too, as well. I mean, you could walk in, all the men have mutton chops and hats, and it's the 1890s, and they're chopping... there are ice cubes from a large brick of ice downstairs in the but if the decor, the music, and the stories of a church come from a past decade, those are elements, cultural elements, right? Or let's say it's from like the 1950s. You know, we sing Just As I Am every week, and you know, the sanctuary is decorated like a 1950s revival style church, right? Those are some cultural elements. What is the value? The cultural value behind that may be what worked yesterday should work today, right? And usually, what worked yesterday is, usually the cultural elements we're hanging on to are the ones that led to our biggest peak growth, right? At my home church, the biggest peak growth was the time when my parents started attending, which was 1971, 1972, when David Larson was the pastor. And David Larson has a one-of-a-kind voice. His brother was the president of our denomination, his brother Paul. But David was, you know, one of the great preachers of his generation. He taught thousands of pastors how to preach. He went and taught at Trinity Seminary in Deerfield after he left First Cove of Rockford. But, you know, it's really hard to shift a culture when everybody looks to the David Larson years as like the pinnacle, because no other preacher is going to preach like David Larson, and because, you know, nobody has that voice. You guys don't know him, but it's not a good impression. You could probably find a sermon of his on YouTube or something, but the idea that what worked yesterday should work today is huge, and it's not just unique to one particular culture. Every organization does this, unless you have a healthy missional culture and you're continuing to ask questions about what is aligned now. So once we determine the cultural value of the cultural elements, we have to ask, what values does God want us to preserve? Is what worked yesterday should work today, is that a value that we want to preserve? Or is that a value that we want to discard? What values do we want to preserve? What values do we want to create? What values do we want to discard? So we have to assess our current culture. We have to dream about what sort of culture maybe we want to lean into and become and pursue. And some things need to be thrown out, some new things need to be created, and some things need to stay just as they are because, well, they are as they should be, right? Maybe, oh man, one of our cultural elements is that we read scripture in worship, we read scripture downstairs, we read scripture. If reading scripture is one of those cultural elements and the value behind that is that we value the centrality of the Word of God, then I'm going to vote for preserving that, right? I'm going to vote for preserving the centrality of the Word of God as a value. How we keep the Word central may change, but we want to preserve many, many things. So as we evaluate, we envision and we share a new cultural vision. Which brings us to Mark 4, the other parable, Jesus' parable. His parable is more engaging than my fish parable, but I thought I would at least try. The parable of the sower. Jesus is teaching by a lake. You picture him, he's sitting on a boat out in the lake, and everybody's gathered along the shore, and he's telling them this story about a farmer going out to sow his seed. And he's the farmer, and the seed is his word. This is how he explains the story. God is the farmer, and God's word is what's being planted. But this parable is about the soil. What kind of soil is the seed being planted in? What kind of soil is the seed working with? What kind of soil is the seed working with? And we've talked about, using vitality language, we've talked about four different types of churches: at risk, critical moment, stable, and healthy missional. And it just so happens that those four categories line up almost perfectly with the four types of soil. Because in verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, the farmer, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So this is seed that never had a chance, right? You ever throw seed, grass seed on your driveway? Now maybe you might get lucky, and some of it might blow onto the where you're actually trying to plant it. But if you plant a seed in a driveway, it's not going to grow up, right? Things don't grow in concrete. So an at-risk church might just not really have any anchors for which the seed of good news to take hold. And then you can look at the critical moment as perhaps the rocky church. And no, I'm not talking about the boxer from Philadelphia. Okay. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Right? Weeds can grow anywhere, can't they? And weeds can grow like right in your rock beds, right? They grow in the rock beds down here on the side of the church. But those weeds are pretty easy to pull up, unless they're, you know, ancestral, long-standing weeds that have just never been properly weeded before. But a new weed that comes in these rocks is pretty easy to pull up. You just pull it up and it comes out because, well, it doesn't have deep roots. It's just growing in the rocks. There's just a little soil in there. Critical moments, churches can be that way. There's other seed that fell among thorns, verse 7, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And this is the image of a stable church. So it can grow, and it can appear to be doing very well, but there's thorns among it, which can choke it up. And sometimes a stable culture can do a really good job of choking out a healthy missional vision because the culture is, that ain't the way we used to do it, and that ain't the way we're going to do it now. Whoops. That is a cultural value. And then the fourth type of soil is the good soil, where it grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times, and that is a healthy missional culture. And of course, I'm tipping my hand because that's obviously the one you want, right? You obviously want to have soil that is good. You obviously want to be able to receive the seed and grow. But it requires hard work. Depending on where you're at currently, what the state of the soil is currently. If it's rocky, well, sometimes it's heavy to move those rocks out of the way to make room for fertile soil. If there's weeds that need to be pulled up, sometimes that can be a painful process as well. And when Jesus explains it later in the parable, he explains exactly how this works. Seed along the path. As soon as somebody hears it, they hear the word of God. Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And then when it's sown on rocky places, they hear the word and then they receive it at once with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. You get really excited about God and then it dwindles. And others, like this seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. Those things can creep in so easily in a stable church environment where preservation is the law of the land. But others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown, but always a crop. Vitality is about tending to the soil. And vitality is about shifting culture. To be a healthy missional church, we need to have a healthy missional culture. And I hope this doesn't come across as saying that we're doing something wrong at this point. We certainly need to evaluate where we're at in certain areas. But we have a lot of great and wonderful ministries going on, and a lot of great and wonderful people, right? And there's a lot of great things to be preserved and built upon. But we're never going to get any better. We're never going to really grow to that 30, 60, 100 times of what God wants to give us if we don't honestly look at ourselves and the type of soil that we are. So this message goes to each one of us personally, and it goes to all of us as a body. So the soil for each of us is our hearts. So each of us need to look at our own hearts. As we look at the parable of the sower, say, man, is my heart rocky, thorny, hard? Or is it fertile and ready for God's word to be planted in it so that it can grow? Each one of us can ask that question. And if each one of us can confidently say that we are planted in good soil, and that our hearts are fertile for God's word, then, well, I think the rest of it's going to be pretty easy. If each of us are taking care of our souls that well, and if Christ is speaking to us, the rest of it's going to be easy. But the soil for all of us together as a body is our culture. Is our church culture something that will allow God's word to flourish? Or are there aspects of our culture that are continually dragging it down? Are there values that we're upholding that we don't want to be upholding? And I would assume that if we're upholding poor values, it's probably unintentional. And it's just because we're not thinking. We're just not being critical enough of our practices. But if we want to have a healthy missional culture, the soil needs to be tilled. Last Sunday, there was a small number of us here, but the final point of the message was this, that vitality is about each of us and all of us operating on the same wavelength as the Spirit of God. And I think that the message of today is exactly the same message. Vitality is about each of us and all of us operating on the same wavelength as the Spirit of God. If we operate on the same wavelength as the Spirit of God, then, man, we are fertile soil ready for God's word to be planted in us. That, a vision where each one of us whether you're in leadership or whether you just show up on Sundays, where each of us is deeply listening to the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives. And so that when we come together, we can hear that Spirit so much more clearly. Why? Because each one of us on our own is trying to hear the voice of the Spirit. And so when we come together, it's just, whew, it's like a megaphone of God's Spirit speaking to us. That is a healthy missional culture, and that is the foundation of what it is to be a healthy missional church. So my prayer today, and our prayer together, hopefully, is that the Spirit of God would breathe on us. We were just saying, breathe on me, breath of God. May the Holy Spirit breathe his life into us. May he soften the rocky soil. May he pull the weeds that need to be pulled. May he prepare us for what he has for us so that we can produce a crop 30, 60, or 100 times what he has provided in the past. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the spirit of willingness that exists in this place. For that deep desire to do your will. And Lord, we admit that we don't always know how to do that. We don't always know how to listen well. We don't always know how to obey well. But may it be the desire of our heart. Lord, prepare us. Prepare us to receive your good gifts. Prepare us for the mission that you have for us, that we might more faithfully love you, might more fully embody what it is to be your church, to be your gathered people, and that we might more boldly go out into this world in order to bless it. Show us what parts of the world, what areas of the world, what ministry you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for being here among us, here and now. Breathe on us, breath of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.